Leviticus 23, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live."
So tonight, we're up to the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits was a way for God to show his people the future. I get excited thinking about the future. I got really excited a couple of weeks ago when I saw this new invention on the internet. It was a box, a big white box, a hive that you keep in your kitchen, and it grows edible insects. I think it was from Germany. Basically, how this thing works is that you put your compost scraps in the top, and every few days you can pull a lever near the bottom, and you get a nice big bowl of mealworms that you can eat for dinner. Apparently, they're much healthier than the meat we eat now, much less fatty, and they have heaps less environmental impact, and I could really go on about it because I'm obviously quite excited about it, but I'll spare you. Bring it on. I'm so excited about the day that I get to feast on grubs. I don't know if you share my excitement in that. Claire doesn't. I'm not sure why. But as much as I'm looking forward to a future of eating insects and, you know, driving electric cars, there's more to the future than that, isn't there? And we know as Christians that there's more to think about. There are matters of life and death, eternal matters to think about. What do you think we would see if we could look into the future? And not just the next 10 years or 20 or 30 or 50, right into the future, into the eternal future. What does your eternal future look like? What does my eternal future look like? What's going to happen to us? The bit of Leviticus chapter 23 we read, it tells God's people way back in the Old Testament, all those thousands of years ago, how they should celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. This feast is a way for God to show them what the future will look like. This feast is celebrated in spring. It celebrates the coming harvest. God tells Israel to bring their first fruits. First fruits are exactly what they sound like, the first fruit. The first of the fruit. You get a crop of fruit or vegetables or grain, whatever it is, and this feast is celebrated with the very first produce from that crop, the first produce from that harvest, from that season. That's the first fruits. And God tells Israel to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, to bring their first fruit and give it to God as an offering. If you've got your Bible there, have a look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. I know we just read it, but I'm going to read it again. Leviticus 23, verse 9. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah." I think that adds up to about 4 litres, by the way. 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. And its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. That adds up to about 1 litre of wine. You must not eat any bread, roasted or new grain, until the very day you bring this offering to your God. God says to them, bring the first of everything you have. First grain, first meat, first flour and oil, the first wine. It's the first of everything they eat, the best of everything. Each season, every season, bring the first and offer it to God. And don't eat anything. Don't eat any of the harvest until you've offered the first and the best to God. It's a really good way of remembering God's the one who gave it to them. God's the one who sent the rain and the sunshine so their crops could grow. The whole lot, it's all from God. Giving the first to God is a way of acknowledging that and saying thanks. It's kind of like praying before you eat. Lots of Christians are in the habit of praying before a meal, thanking God for the food. That's what these Israelites were doing too. And it's good to be thankful. We should be thankful, and not just for food. We have places to live, we have safety, we have families, people who love us. Being thankful for all the things God gives is a good thing. Don't forget to be thankful. Even be deliberate about being thankful like the Israelites were. But this feast is about much more than just being thankful. This is giving the Israelites a glimpse into their future. The first verse we read there, verse 9, God says they should do this feast when they enter the land. God had promised to give them a land, and they called it the Promised Land. But when God told them about this feast, they weren't there yet. They weren't actually in the Promised Land. They didn't actually have any crops to harvest. In fact, they didn't even have any ground to plant any crops in. When God gave them these instructions about how to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, the nation of Israel were actually in the middle of a desert. They were slaves to the Egyptians in Egypt. And God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And in the book before Leviticus, the book of Exodus, you can read all about that. We're not going to read it now, but it's a great story and you should read it sometime. God saved them from the Egyptians. And as they were escaping across the desert, they started complaining. Even though they'd just been saved out of slavery in Egypt, they didn't trust God to provide them with something as simple as food and water. And so instead of asking God, they complained. Well, God gave them water and he gave them quail to eat, and he also gave them manna, which was a bread type thing that came down from the sky each morning. And so here's the Israelites, tens of thousands of them in the middle of the desert. It's hot, it's dusty, it's barren. It is an unpleasant place to be. They're surviving on quail and bread and water. And that's it. And this went on for years and years and years. And in the middle of the desert, God says to them, when you arrive in the land that I'm going to give you, when you get there, when I give you crops and harvests, then you will celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. It's much more than God just telling them how to have a feast. He's making them a promise. It's a promise about their future. God's telling them that their future won't have any more deserts in it. There's going to be no more running around catching quail. No more drinking out of streams and puddles. Can you imagine the Israelites hearing about fresh meat and grain and fresh fruit, fresh, juicy, refreshing fruit, healthy and wholesome vegetables, flour and oil for fresh bread, grapes for wine in the middle of the desert? Their mouths must have been watering. They would have looked forward to that future so much. And how good was that future for them? I reckon it would have been like watching TV and seeing ads for the fresh food people, seeing ads for Woolies. You know, those ads, they seem to be full of really happy, smiling people with perfect teeth, and they're hanging out in supermarkets because that's what you do. And they're surrounded by picturesque rows of immaculately fresh fruit and veggies. And there's some celebrity chef standing there as well, and he's chopping up a lettuce, and there's glistening ice-cold drops of water flying off it as he chops it up. And, you know, it's like grocery shopping is some kind of euphoric experience. And the Israelites, as they heard God's instructions about the Feast of First Fruits, they would have thought, one day that's going to be us, enjoying all of that. And they weren't going to be disappointed either, because this was a promise made by God. Not a promise made by some advertising company. This was a picture of the future. It was a promise about the future. It showed them what their future was going to be like. And it was good. But what's it got to do with us? Well, as we've discovered, as we've been reading through a few of Israel's feasts and holy days, the Feast of First Fruits, like the others we've read about, was just a shadow. It was just a taste. Reading about the Feast of First Fruits is kind of like going over to Annie's ice cream and asking for one of those sample spoons, just to get a taste before you buy the whole ice cream. The Feast of First Fruits is just a taste. Now remember, we've been reading this verse from Colossians. It's a key verse as we think about this series of Bible talks. In Colossians, the verse will come up on the screen. In Colossians, Paul's talking about Israel's special feasts and their holy days. And he says, these special days, these holy days, are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. The Bible tells us, Jesus is the first fruits. The Bible tells us Jesus is the first and the best. Specifically, Jesus is the first fruits because he's the first to be raised from the dead. Imagine for a moment that you're in an orchard and it seems bare. You just see leaves. But then you see the first ripe fruit. And you know that if you come back later, there'll be more. The place will be covered in ripe fruit. That first ripe fruit is Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is a picture of the future. Jesus' resurrection is a promise about our future. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, and he calls Jesus the first fruits. So if you have your Bible there, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is also going to be up on the screen. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. When Jesus died, when he was killed on the cross, he took our punishment on himself. He carried our sin and our guilt. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus is the first fruits because he's the first to rise from the dead. When the Israelites celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, they brought the first, and back then the first was always considered to be the best. They didn't eat what they wanted and then bring their leftovers and offer those to God. They gave God the best. Jesus is the best. He's the best human. He's like all other humans, except that he doesn't have any of the sin and any of the disobedience or any of the death, any of the brokenness that we have. Jesus is best, and he's first. He's the beginning of the harvest. The Israelites, they brought their first fruits to God, knowing that there was more fruit to come. They didn't give God the fruits and then, well, that's it, we're hungry now. They gave God the first, and then more came. The first fruits were called the first fruits because after that there were second and third and fourth fruits. And that's what it's like with Jesus. When we see the risen Jesus, we see what's coming next. Jesus rose, and 1 Corinthians says, all who belong to him will also rise from the dead. At our place, we've got strawberry plants. I'm really not good at growing anything useful. They're really Claire's strawberry plants. They grow strawberries. And, you know, when the first strawberries appear on the strawberry plants, we know what's coming next. We don't have to sort of wonder or guess at what kind of fruit might appear next on this plant. It's going to be more strawberries. Jesus is the first fruits. He's risen. And that's what it's like with the resurrection. it's going to be more resurrections. When we look at the risen Jesus, we see our own future. What happened to Jesus will happen to all who belong to him. The resurrection of Jesus is a picture of what's coming, and it's a promise. It's a promise that everyone who trusts in Jesus, everyone who asks him for forgiveness, everyone who follows Jesus, will live again after death. That's our future. Our future is a future where death doesn't have the last word. But it's also a future that's already started. It started the moment Jesus rose from the dead. That was the moment when death was defeated. Sin and death no longer have any power from that moment on. Jesus' resurrection put into motion a process that can't be stopped. Everyone in Christ will rise. Not everyone's been raised yet, but one person has. And so everyone will be. Jesus was raised then. Our turn is coming. Jesus is the first fruits. Between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection in the future, Jesus is getting on with saving the world. He's getting on with the business of destroying sin and death. He's getting on with the business of destroying anything that stands against God. And so it really doesn't make sense for us to stand against God. It doesn't make sense to invest in sin, not if Jesus is the first fruits, not if Jesus is risen. Most people have a philosophy of life that goes something like this. I've got 82.1 years, if I make the average, 82.1 years of life, I'd better make the most of it. I want money, I want popularity, I want power, I want experiences, and I want convenience, and if you get in my way, I'm going to shove you out of my way, because I do not have time to waste loving or serving anyone else or putting anyone else's needs ahead of mine. I'd better squeeze out of this life every last drop of fun, because after life is death. Once it's done, it's done. But if Jesus is the first fruits, then the opposite is true. It's not life and then death. It's death and then life. After death comes resurrection life. If we understand that about our future, that changes everything about how we live now. If sin and death and dying is the past, and life under the rule of the victorious risen King Jesus is the future, then investing in sin is like investing in cassette tapes. Investing in sin is like investing in analog TV. Living for sin is living for the past, and it's living for a past that is destined to be destroyed. It's living for something that has no future. Night Church, don't live for something that has no future. Don't shove everyone else out of the way in an attempt to serve yourself. Don't shove God out of the way in an attempt to serve yourself. If there's life after death, then live now for the riches of God's grace that you will have in eternity. The resurrection of Jesus was the day sin and death was defeated once and for all. From that moment on, it's just a matter of waiting. It's just a matter of waiting for the future that we know is coming. The first fruits have appeared. The rest is on its way. It's a sure thing. It is certain. The world says there's only two things that are certain: death and taxes. That's a joke about taxes, you know, making out that taxes are as certain as death. As much as we hate paying taxes, it's an exaggeration. The world says death is certain. Death is the certainty of all certainties. If you want to say something certain, like taxes, then compare it to death. And it's understandable, really, because that's what we see, isn't it? That's what we see. We look around, and one way or another, death comes. It doesn't discriminate, young or old, male or female, weak or strong. Death comes. Old age, cancer, heart attacks, mass shootings, car accidents, even miscarriages. The world says death is inevitable and death wins. The resurrection of Jesus says death sucks. And death loses. When you go to a funeral of a Christian, how do you know it's not all over? How do you know that death isn't the final word? How do you know? You know because of Jesus' resurrection. You know because Jesus is alive. You know because Jesus is the first fruits. His life guarantees new life for all who belong to him. So we need to make sure that we aren't just looking at the world around us. We need to make sure we're also looking to Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits for Israel was a celebration. Our faith, as people who follow Jesus, is a celebration. Because the first fruit has appeared. Jesus is risen. Jesus has conquered death. And he will conquer death in us. Verse 22 again of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Night church, what a day that will be. People from every nation, from all of history, all those who belong to Jesus, every single one alive, gathered around the throne of God with our risen Lord Jesus. What a day that will be in the place that he's promised us, in the new creation. What a day that will be. That's the future. That's the future we see when we look to Jesus, our risen Savior and King. That is our future. Praise God. Let's pray.